Isaiah 66. Verse 12. And I choose this Isaiah passage, following up from Zechariah 10 this morning, because as we look at this, let's see what it looks like it is talking about just in the most common language that we use. I mean, when you hear something like this, what do we immediately think of without trying to read a bunch of stuff into it and spin it here and there? Let's just see as we read it what it seems to be saying. Verse 12, and this is passage that goes and closes the book of Isaiah. Verse 12, Isaiah 66. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her side, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my name nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for enlightenment in your word. We learned this morning the dryness that we have in our soul can only be quenched by you, that rain that is necessary to restore life to dead bodies, to dead spirit, those dry bones, Lord, that comes from you, and that we can only have life in you. I pray, Lord, as we look at this, we will not be hypothetical and to wander too far from the plain words of Scripture, but Lord, help us to grasp the meaning of what we see, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when people look at the Bible, it is actually very helpful to us that they categorize it. You know, you look at the Bible, you see various things, and you categorize based on what is here given to us. And that happens with theology. You know, you go through and you've got what's called systematic theology, which is you take the teachings of Christ and you have a certain doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is this way, and it speaks of him in the Old Covenant, it speaks of him in the New Covenant, and so we hear about the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, you know, various things, and we put it in that particular systematic theology topic. Now, we do the same with eschatology, and we approach the Bible in a certain way that is to help us to gather what's being said. So we're doing this with the kingdom of Israel and the church. And the two ways in which we divide that up these days, the two most common ways, and Doc's got a little book about this, is that the division of it is that some believe you start in Genesis, and the Bible is just a one whole walk through from the beginning to the end of one plan of God, one church. It's all together. It's just that, as I said this morning, the Old Covenant brings on the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, we see the law of God in Exodus. We see in Leviticus especially the blood sacrifices in the temple. The temple comes in, the tabernacle comes in with David and moving the ark, and Solomon with the temple. You see the standard of God in the Old Covenant. And we're to be a certain way. We're to keep the law. We're to be faithful. We're to shed blood sacrifices. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is actually testifying to the people of that time that things aren't complete. Hebrews says that when you have to sacrifice an animal year after year, the Holy Spirit is saying that the way to the most holy place, your complete redemption, is not yet completed while the first temple, that tabernacle, is standing. So, taking the Bible as what it says, people should have known in the Old Testament that there was something to come. And what was to come, of course, Jeremiah talks about, Ezekiel, this is this new covenant. And the new covenant doesn't tell us what to do. It fulfills what we have to do. Jesus comes, and we couldn't keep the law, and we couldn't die and sacrifice for our sins, and animals can't take away sin. So Jesus did all of that. So the Old Covenant tells us do this. The New Covenant tells us I've done this. And Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. His blood shed, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that is the new covenant. That is the way I think the Bible should be viewed. The old covenant comes and goes, and when the old covenant goes, you leave it behind. We will not sacrifice anymore. We will not say you have to keep the law. There's a lot of ritualistic, ceremonial things. So Colossians says, you know, move on from those. Galatians says, we're not made righteous by keeping those laws. And that was a hard thing because that's all they had ever known. But the entire book of Hebrews is written to get away from the old covenant and embrace Christ. So that's one way to see it. The other way, and I'm not going into the details of these things, is to see two distinct peoples and two basic plans, and some even go so far as to say two different ways of salvation, but that's more on the extreme end of this. But dispensationalism divides up Israel and the church. So Israel is dealt with in the Old Covenant, is the reasoning. And by the way, all these things are, like I say, are put on the scriptures. The Bible will not ever talk about a dispensational system. It may mention the word dispensation once. The other system is called covenant. It means just the covenant with God, and it works through various means, but it's one covenant, one people. See, the dispensational approach is you've got Israel under the old covenant. You've got the church under the new covenant. And when God is done with the church, he'll go back to Israel and the old covenant. Because when you hear people talk about the temple being restored in Ezekiel's temple and the sacrifices there, or words even we found in this passage about the new moons and the Sabbaths and the priests and the Levites, it must mean we're going back. And the explanation given is, when you say, how can you go back to the old covenant and make sacrifices when Jesus has already fulfilled that? A typical response is basically, well, the sacrifices aren't anything other than memorial. We're remembering what it used to be, killing animals and shedding their blood. And we're remembering that. But again, the whole book of Hebrews was written to not do that. And there's no purpose in that. And I even, I like cats a lot. Dogs are pretty nice, too. I don't think bulls and goats and whatever else should be sacrificed, even in a memorial, if it's useless. There's no reason for that. And it's misguiding. It makes people misguided as to the meaning of it. Well, here's what happens. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of Israel, some, like this passage, make it all spiritual. It's all the church. Because they recognize what I've explained first here, that the old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. And when the new covenant comes in, you don't have the old covenant. They see Israel in the old covenant, and the people of God in the new covenant is not Israel, but the church, which encompasses both Jews and Gentiles. So they say that that's the kingdom is the church then, and all these things that are mentioned here is symbolic of the church. The dispensationalist says, well, here we have a clear mention here of the kingdom of Israel. I mean, if you read this, as you go through, he's talking about Jerusalem. I didn't start at verse 10, but if I did, it would say, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So you've got words like this for Jerusalem and the Jews. And in Romans, where it talks about all Israel being saved, and the Lord, returning and doing something in Israel. And what you get from that is one side says, well, that's the church. The other side says that's Israel. And the one goes back to the old covenant, and the other one runs ahead to the new covenant, and they eliminate the kingdom of Israel in the new covenant, which is not right. When I look at this, and I mentioned explaining this morning, anything that happens from this point on in the will of God and the blessing of God to any people has to be in the new covenant. That because it is over. The old covenant has been done. Now, I didn't read it this morning, but I've referenced it before. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. And when you go through Hebrews, you get in this middle section of Hebrews. It's speaking a lot of this old covenant and the new covenant. Let me pick up at verse 7 of Hebrews 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that first covenant was the old covenant, then no place would have been sought for a second. The second was the new covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's from Jeremiah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So you see, that was a covenant that they did not keep. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Abraham proves that, and Paul uses that in Romans 4. To show that salvation has always been by grace through faith. You never could earn your salvation. But based on the covenant fidelity, being true to the covenant, they weren't. Because it was a covenant with a nation. The nation of Israel was given the covenant. As circumcision was the rite of the covenant, it was the sign of keeping the covenant. It was really a thing that you talk about reproduction. You're talking about someone is in a nation, is the bloodline is being carried forward. And that's what Israel is. Israel's a nation. It's a people. And so they were given a covenant, but a lot of the people in Israel were lost. And they didn't come to faith. And Romans says that you're not really truly a Jew unless you're one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. So that was the difference. So when they didn't come and obey God in the old covenant, well, then they failed the covenant. The new covenant then, let me pick up where I left off, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now see what the difference is there. The laws are given to the nation of Israel outwardly. They didn't take them to their hearts. They didn't have the capacity in themselves to keep them. So he says, after this, I'm going to put them on the inside. See, that's a spiritual blessing. And verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So those who are in the new covenant are forgiven. Their sins and their lawless deeds, he'll remember no more. All that is covered in the new covenant. And so the new covenant is supremely better. Because under the old covenant, the nation of Israel failed. They were exiled. They were lost. Those who were saved by faith, the same as today, looking ahead to Christ. But the new covenant, which comes in with Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, it is supremely better. Look at verse 13 then, where I came to show you in the first place. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Does it sound like from that you would ever have a return to the old covenant? When the old covenant was replaced by the new, and that's just the flow of the redemptive history. You go from the old covenant where it was a failure, the old covenant basically showed us we were sinners, and you flow into the new covenant, and that's where you are from there on. Now, it would be improper then, back to Isaiah now, it'd be improper to completely remove Israel from the new covenant, because everything from this point on is new covenant. The old covenant is past. Now, Hebrews is especially written because of how difficult it was for the Jews to forsake what they had known for so long as the will of God. But there it is. It's time to move on. It was a very difficult period of history, and it still is today, because the nation of Israel is still in unbelief. Paul says that in Romans 9. But what are you going to do? Are you going to go back to the old covenant, which they failed at? Are you going to go back to the old covenant and have memorial sacrifices that mean nothing when Jesus has come and the fulfillment of the shadows is Christ? And every New Testament word there is about the old covenant is to leave that, and the new covenant is to embrace that, to live in the new covenant. And as it says in Hebrews, all are saved in the new covenant. And in the old covenant, there was a failure. So you get here in places like this. It's not the only one. I mentioned one a few weeks back or last week. I can't remember exactly. But Isaiah has been about this, like in chapter 2, the word of the Lord that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there's going to be there's be peace on earth. And some say, well, that's Israel. That's a physical thing, so that must be the church. Well, it is the church. But it's also Israel. Israel is part of the church. When Israel believes, they're part of the church. When Israel is redeemed, they're part of the church. When the nation of Israel is made to be something more than it's been, to manifest God's grace, it's the church. To divide them up is unwarranted conflict. But that's where you get when you get people talking about premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. The premillennial and amillennials will differ in this regard. Because the premills will say Jesus comes, sets up the millennium before, and then there's a time of great peace, and the kingdom of the nation of Israel is on earth, and you know, as all these prophecies are fulfilled then, there's peace on earth, and Israel is exalted, and all that happens then. The amillennialist says that all happened in the church. That the peace on earth and all that is now. And then Jesus comes in any relation to the amillennialists. They you know, it's more of a heavenly millennium. And so, you know, that's their position on that. The church is the one that's referred to here. The post-millennialists, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Jonathan Edwards was a post-millennialist. He was that because he thought the gospel would usher in the kingdom of God on earth, and there would be this kind of thing on earth that's mentioned here. But it would come as a result of the gospel. But in that post-millennial view, he's seen the same thing I'm saying, is that it's still the new covenant. It's still a product of the gospel. It's still a product of faith in Christ. It's still all the qualities of the new covenant. So that, I think, is what is being mentioned here in Isaiah. You pick up in verse 15 of Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind. And we hear about this, of course, in the New Testament as well. To render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and by his sword the Lord shall judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. And those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Now, it's using, and this is important, and what throws, I think, a lot of people off. Isaiah mentions sacrifices here. And he mentions Sabbath days, verse 23, and new moons. And that he mentions priests and Levites, that might be some of the blessing, that you'd be like a priest and Levite, verse 21. And all of that is old covenant terminology. But one thing that we do when we're teaching something is you use the parlance, you use the terminology of the people you're talking to. And the demonstration of righteousness was, in that time, in the old covenant, was always a fulfilling of the demands of the law, the ceremonial aspects or whatever, the keeping of the law. But it was never the basis for the righteousness that you had. And when you get to Colossians, when you look here at this, and it looks like, and this is what dispensationalists will say, is that you get back to the nation of Israel, and Israel will be keeping these old covenant regulations. Well, you look at Colossians chapter 2, and you see that that's not even supposed to be done. Start Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's philosophy. That's more of a worldly solution, a worldly option. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So people start giving you a mind game, saying, this guy said this, and this guy thinks this, and this guy philosophizes this. He said, don't be led away by that. Christ is everything. You have all the wisdom you need in Christ. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So if you look back and think about circumcision, that was a big thing. The Jews felt, that was one of the early church battles, is whether Christians should be circumcised and Gentiles should be circumcised. And it was you're already circumcised in Christ. That was a thing for Israel and the generational aspect of the blood of Abraham, but in the blood of Christ, you have that. That's all complete. The sign has been completed in Christ. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So you see, all those things that were hard to do, against our nature, condemning of us, God, Christ has fulfilled. And in this part, verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. All of that is something that was you were judged in the old covenant. You had certain food regulations and drinking regulations and festivals, tabernacles and the new moon, Sabbaths. And someone comes along today and says, wait a minute now, you're not following the old covenant. This is a different application. Somebody trying to live in legalism is a little different than what I'm talking about with Israel, the kingdom of Israel, but it's the same principle that all this is fulfilling the new covenant. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The shadow of things to come is the old covenant. And the substance is of Christ. And so, the Lord speaks here of those signs, and he communicates to the people that when he comes, and clearly Jesus mentions what we see in Isaiah 66:24, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. There's that perpetual judgment of hell that Jesus relates that to. But notice what he says, how it's going to be. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, here's what I think. You see, there's a Zechariah reference in some Bibles right next to that. We haven't gotten to that part in Zechariah. The Israel was the nation God chose under the old covenant to carry the old covenant into the new, the birth of Christ from Israel, Abraham from Israel, the patriarchs, the fathers, the ordinances, the temple, shadows, the tabernacle, all of these things, King David, are shadows of Christ. And Israel failed that, and yet the Lord fulfilled his purpose of Israel by bringing forth the church. And the question then is God completely done with Israel? I don't think he is. In two ways. One, in that he's bringing Jews to Christ and the church. But when I read passages like this, I'm not willing to look at that and say, well, it's all the church, because you really have to me, do a lot of gymnastics with words. Because it mentions Jerusalem, it mentions locations. And yes, you can spiritualize it all into the church, but I just don't think it's necessary. And I think it strains the wording some. And it's not just here, it's other passages you can look through, and people look at it, and then they got to come up with how that's the church. Well, the blessing of the nation of Israel in the future, which I think will happen on earth, is God manifesting his grace through Israel, the nation, where they failed before, God will have them show grace in the world. And they're going to be a place where the Lord glorifies himself. And we see that here, that he comes and destroys enemies. There's obviously people on earth, and they come to the Lord. When the Lord comes and sets up this whatever manifestation we have of it, and we can't work out all the details of it yet, but I think Israel is to expect a time of believing. The Bible says all Israel shall be saved. That's true of the spiritual Israel, but I think it's also true of the nation of Israel. And we have both of that under the new covenant. And I use Isaiah 66 here just as one example. If you go through Isaiah, you see a lot of these types of things where it says Jerusalem this and Jerusalem that and Judah, and we saw here rejoice with Jerusalem. These things are coming. And I know the debate is pretty hot and a lot of disagreement as to what manifestation of God in the future is going to be. We won't know that, and when we get past it, we'll say, oh yeah, that's what it is. But the thing I think we should emphasize is the fact that anything that goes back to the old covenant cannot be right. That's done. Anything that requires a temple, I'm not saying the temple won't be rebuilt. I think it would be a perfect thing for the Antichrist to do, because the Jews are still looking for that, unbelieving Israel. But not from God. God's not going to say we need to get that temple built so we can get these memorial sacrifices done. I just don't see that ever happening, because all that's been fulfilled and passed away. The old covenant's passed away, and now the new covenant has come. And if you have any questions, I'll stop right here and take that, but I'm done.